Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you because it's 39 verses. They are beautiful verses. It's one of the richest chapters in the Bible. Maybe I have read it more than any other chapter. I'm not sure. But I have read it a lot. I got to looking at it in this riches. I don't know that anybody can do it justice. I don't believe I ever heard it done justice. I don't think it's been taught that well, and I'm sure I'm not going to do it myself. But I'd like to point out some things to you that are a blessing to me. And I think that if you see it, it'll be a blessing to you. Let's just read the first three verses of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word we have in our hands. We thank You for the fellowship of believers of like mind. We thank You for the opportunity to stand up and preach one more time. And we ask, Lord, that You'd touch every heart that's here in some way. And if there's any here that are lost, that they might be saved and that the saved might be encouraged. I pray, Father, that You'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only You can give. And I thank You for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I said, this is just a tremendous chapter. And it covers so many things about the Christian life. Now, in the book of Romans, the first seven chapters is dealing with this one law here, the law of sin and death. Now, you know about the law of gravity. But it means there's certain things that you just have to consider. And whatever goes up comes down. Now, we have airplanes. About 100 years ago, a couple of bicycle makers made the first flight about 110 yards. Wow! And that's in the 1900s. Now then, why, the president goes somewhere, well, he gets all his old crew with him, and they go in Air Force One. And then they have Air Force Two, that all the limousines that are, well, they weigh much because they're bulletproof and whatever, and they fly them into the thing, you know. Well, that's defying the law of gravity. By other laws that we, through experimentation through all the years, have learned. Now, what is the law of sin and death? Well, it's that law that you know from the very beginning. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, you can't get around that. It's a universal law. It's a law that's out there for all of us to see. And we see it in the very Garden of Eden, and right out of the Garden of Eden, and all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, and all the future, and it's today, every day. You look on your TV, and you're going to find somebody's out there sinning and somebody's out there dying. It says right here, the law of sin and death. And most of the Bible is concerned with this law of sin and death. You'll find it all through the Bible, and it applies to everybody. Now, that's the law that everybody is afraid of. Nobody wants to die. I say that there's some exceptions. But most all of us do everything we can to stay alive. Rich men will go to great lengths and pay doctors to do this or that, and wow, how much money it takes to keep an old person alive. I'm amazed that they've paid as much money to keep me alive as they have so far. But the law of sin and death? Well, man, this is a tremendous law. It's a law that affects everyone out here. It's a law that brings us fear. All our lifetime, fear of death. Well, he's got another law here, though. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. You realize in the first 7 chapters of Romans, I believe the Spirit's only mentioned one time. Because he's dealing a whole lot with the law of sin and death. But do you realize that in chapter 8, he's talking about the Spirit 19 times? Maybe there's something about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that chapter 8 has to deal with. Now notice what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to think with the first part of this whatsoever. It is not whether or not you talk in tongues. It is not whether or not you've been baptized in water. It's not whether or not you live a righteous life. It's not whether you are better than your neighbor or better than someone else. Because the Bible right here in Romans in chapter 3 says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So that law of sin and death is prominent in the first 7 chapters here. When we come to chapter 8, he talks about the law of the Spirit of life. Now, as we know that one law can work against another for temporarily or whatever, and some things apply and some things don't apply depending on the law that you're dealing with. Well, now the law of sin and death applies to everybody. But then he comes up and says, I want to teach you something. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's God's life. God's life. As long as I have my life, my human life, I am subject to the law of sin and death. And this flesh is going to die. It's going to be put out of the way. That's very definitely sure. But wait a minute. God has come in with a new law. And it's a law so big, it can change the law of sin and death in my condition or your condition. So what he's saying is, if you have the law of the Spirit of life, then the law of sin and death no longer has dominion over you. Eternal security from that one verse right there ought to be good, but it's going to be coming all throughout this chapter. Why am I not going to die? Because I have a new life. And why does that life make so much difference? It's the life of God. God cannot die. It's the life of God. That life is going to keep going. And that life is above and stronger and supersedes the law of sin and death. Why wouldn't anybody want to take Christ as their Savior? You see, to get saved, this life must come into you. To get saved is not joining a church. It's not signing a pledge. It's not being baptized. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not being good. And so none of these things can take away your salvation. Many people wonder, what can take away my salvation? If you have this salvation, nothing. Nothing. If you've been made alive by an act of the Spirit of God where He has entered into you, then you've been lifted into a different law, a different realm, a different place where the law of sin and death no longer has dominion over you. Isn't that something? I think that's something. That's something for me to thank God for and praise Him for. Now look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let's get one thing straight. You are not saved by being good. You are not saved by being a part of a community, a church, or a group. You're saved by the Spirit of God abiding within you. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're still under the law of sin and death. The only way that takes you out of it, the only thing that lifts you out of this universal law of sin and death is the law of life. The life of God in Christ that comes in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not alive. Now, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he told him, Nicodemus, old man, probably wasn't old as I am, but old man at any rate, teacher. He said, you need to be born again. Now, there have been a lot of arguments about that being born again. Nicodemus brought up one of them. He said, I can't enter back into my mother's womb and be born again, can I? No, he's talking about the physical death, physical birth, physical life. No, we're not going back. It's not even the same type of law. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. And somebody talks about a water birth. Well, everybody knows when a woman's carrying a child in her body, that child is in a sack of water. And you hear about the water breaking. Well, that's time to get to the hospital if the water's already breaking. That's where you want to run. We're not talking about being born again, a physical birth again. We're talking about you need to be born of God. You need to have the Spirit of God bring conviction to your soul, and the Spirit of God lets you repent, and the Spirit of God enters into you and changes your life, gives you a new life, a different life, a better life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, look down, verse 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Let me tell you something else, this Spirit of life that comes from God to all His children, it makes you sons. It puts you in the family. We all know, I've had it said to me, I don't know how many times, blood counts, man, blood counts. And that's true. Just go out to a little league ball game and watch these parents. It's an amazing thing. One of the worst fights I ever saw in my life was when I was a junior high school football player. And two coaches got into it after the game, and boy, one of them grabbed the other guy's hair and pulled him down on his knee about 15 times. He won. It's over the kids and what decisions are made about the kids, and what do we do for our kids? Well, I tell you, they've got us wrapped around our little finger. They got us. You know something? Blood counts. Sonship counts. God takes care of His own. I've heard people say when they're trying to discuss hell, they say, God would never send His child to hell. No, He wouldn't. None of His children are going to hell. I'll guarantee you that. According to all the reading in this Bible, if you're a child of God, you'll never see hell. You're going to step right out into the presence of God. Because you have the life of God in you, when this physical body dies, nothing changes there. You're still alive, and you walk into the presence of God as a son of God. Wow. Sons? Man, I'm telling you what a blessing it is to have family. You know what he said? He said, we have the spirit of adoption. We call Abba, Daddy, Father. I don't call any of you Daddy. But I call God my Father. How did I get that? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus entered into me, and now that Spirit reaches out and says, Daddy, Father, I'm a son. Well, look at what it said here. We got the Spirit of adoption where we cry our Father, but then he says in verse 16, the children of God. And verse 17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. When my father died, my mother inherited the land that was up in Lamb Passage up in Burnett County. When my mother died, then my sister and I inherited what was left and of the land. We were heirs, and we were joint heirs of the different things that my folks had. My folks were not rich. They didn't have a whole lot. But we became heirs. You know what an heir is? It's a son that inherits. And because of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, belonging to God makes me not only a son, but an heir and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Wow! Have you thought about your inheritance lately? What are you going to get? Well, maybe not all mine. Maybe not much down here. I'm going to spend it all. I've decided that. Tough luck. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How about the sonship? How do you get it? You don't get it by being good. I know a lot of people's kids that aren't very good. They're still sons and heirs. No matter what, that's what they still are. And that's the same way with God. How do you become a son and an heir and a joint heir? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when God makes you alive, that's called a new birth. And that makes you a Christian, makes you a son, makes you an heir and a joint heir. And you can actually talk to God, Father. Father. Look down to verse 26. Verse 26. Let me tell you what else you get. You get a helper. Now, the world doesn't have this. Religious people do not have this. The only people that have this are those that are alive by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and have been set in a realm that is different than sin and death. They'll never die. Tell you else what they got. It says right here in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How about help and intercession? Oh, I don't know how many times in the last 50-something years I've got down to pray and I didn't know what to pray. I've got down when I hurt so bad, all I could do was cry. You know what that tells me? While I was there, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus was praying for me. Not only helping my infirmities, my weaknesses. You know, I don't think I saw all of my weaknesses as strongly when I was young as I do now. I think the older I get, the more I'm embarrassed about the way I've said some things and done some things. Or my attitude. And you know, I'm so thankful, I'm so blessed that the Spirit of God is in me, living in me to help me. He recognizes my infirmities. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my temptations. He knows my cares. And when I'm too burdened to even think straight, He's praying for me according to the will of God. What a blessing. How about that, being in the Spirit of life? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life. He says, we know not. I raised 5 kids and now I have 10 kids. They're all married and they're all my children. And I got well over 30 grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And you know, there's not a lot I can do for them. There wasn't much I could do for my kids. I sat up many a night praying because I couldn't do anything else. Let me tell you what, when they get big enough to drive that car away from the house, you're going to understand something that you didn't ever understand before. You can't protect them. No way. You can't protect them. Accident, tragedy, any number of things can happen. You'll pray. You'll groan. You'll cry out to God. And you know what it says here? You got a helper. You got a helper. You have the Spirit of God living in you, and you are alive and alive towards God, and God is towards you. And it says that He helps our infirmities, and when we don't know what to pray for, He makes intercession for us. Is that a blessing? I like the Spirit of life. I like the law of the Spirit of life. Look at verse 28. Here's another one. Very difficult for some people to receive this verse. And for all of us, those of us that love the verse, oh, there's a lot of misunderstanding and there's a lot of confusion. But I want you to think about it. Think about it from the point of view of a believer under the law of life. Not law of sin and death. The law of life. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, there's a pretty good explanation of predestination. You're predestined to be conformed to Jesus Christ if you're saved. Well, let's look at verse 28. I won't get into that. And we know. How about that? That's faith. How do I know some of these things? I've got the Spirit of life in me. I am born again of the Spirit of God. I'm not just a physical being. I'm a God's son. I'm an heir of heaven. And all I'm doing is passing my time here awaiting the day I step out of this flesh and see God in His presence and call Him Father. He says, we know. That's the fruit of faith. You got some things you know? I know some things. I know who my wife is. I know who my kids are. I know where I'm at today. Now, maybe next week I won't know any of those things. I understand that. But I know that all things work together for good. Now, I want to explain this to you a little bit. It's really fascinating if you can get a hold of it. We know that all things, sin, tragedy, suffering, how can they work for your good? Well, you and I can't figure it out. I have no idea. I've looked at tragedy and sat with people in tragedy. How can God get any good out of this? I can't see a way. No way I can see how God can possibly turn some of the things I've seen in my life to good. But you know what? God's a lot bigger and a whole lot smarter than most of us think. Stretch your imagination to its greatest limit on the greatness of God, and you're way short. Some people say, well, we get to heaven, we're going to know it all. Oh, goodness gracious. When you come into the presence of God in heaven, in the Spirit, and know Him as that, you're going to see how much bigger He is than you ever thought before. You've never imagined the bigness of God and got anywhere close. You don't have that much imagination. Let me tell you what I believe. I have faith. I believe right here that those of us that are alive by the new birth, those that are alive by repenting of our sins and accepting Christ as our Savior, that we have been born again of the Spirit of God, I believe God is going to take everything that comes in your life. He didn't send everything to you. Everything that comes to you is not good. Some of them are absolute tragedies that you'll mourn every day of your life. And here's what I believe. God knows how to work all of these things for your good. He's going to do it. Devil's not going to win, friend. I want you to know God's going to win. And if you are a child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, you're going to win. If you're not a child of God, if you have not repented of your sins and taken Christ as your Savior, you lose. All things. You know, that is a tremendous comfort and peace when you get a hold of it. I don't know how many times I've gone back to this verse, just read it again and again and again. I know that you will turn this to good. No matter how much it hurts me, no matter how much it embarrasses me, what a tragedy, what a sorrow that I've lost this, or my loved ones have lost this certain thing. Death of a child, sickness, crippling, tragedy. We know, here's a step of faith, we know that all things work together for good. Look at verse 31. The Bible declares that God is angry with the wicked every day. And if he doesn't turn and repent of his sins, God will destroy him. That's clear throughout Scripture. Look at verse 31. If you have been born again of the Spirit of God, God is for you. God's never against you. You parents, are you against your children? No. When they're rebellious against you, when they're stupid and just doing things that you can see, it's just going to happen. My dad would tell me, son, put yourself in the averages. You're not that special. The averages are going to catch up to you. He was right. You keep speeding, you're going to get a ticket. You keep drinking, you're going to get drunk. You keep playing with sin, it's going to bite you. God is for us. God is for who? The born again. God is for who? His children. God is praying and interceding with His children. Because they have the life of God. They're His. They're His children. His heirs. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to tell you, God is for you. God is for you. You're a child of God today. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You've been born again. God is for you. He that spared not his own son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What greater task could show the love of God than that? He took his own son, put him on a cross, laid the burden of sin upon him, and let him die under it. You think God's not for you? I know some of you get mad at God. I've actually been mad at God. I felt I was treated unfairly a few times, and I had to work on my own mind and my heart with God Almighty. If God be for us, who can be against us? What difference does it make? No matter who is against you, what difference does it make? If the government is against you, what difference does it make? If your family is against you, what difference does it make? If God is for you? Well, He's for you. It says, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's you, if you're born again. It is God that justifies. Wait a minute. These people do not justify you. This congregation does not justify me. Your family does not justify you. You're justified by God, or you're not justified. The only justification you can possibly have that will stand any test is of a justification by God. It's God that justified. Well, who is He that's going to condemn you? All the world picks on Christians. They don't like us. They don't mind you thinking God, just don't think Jesus. Just don't give God a name that makes Him select and special. Well, God has a name. His name is Jesus. That's the name you pray in. That's the name we preach in. That's the name I visit in. That's the name we meet in. His name is Jesus Christ. That's who God is. He was God in the flesh. The fullness of the Godhead. Well, who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, verse 34. Look at that. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Look what you have here. You have God justifying you, Jesus Christ dying, and also Jesus making intercession for us, verse 34, before the throne of God. Wow. I tell you, this is a rich chapter. You talk about a blessing. You talk about the Spirit of life. God's kind of life in Christ Jesus. In you, when you get born again. I don't care if you're 5 years old, 55 years old, or 75 years old. What is a change? A great big law. A great big spiritual law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from the law of sin and death. Puts us in a different realm altogether. Look at verse 35. I want to tell you something else you've got. The love of God. The love of God. It's nice to be loved. It's nice to love. We ought to love. It's such a great gift. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, some of you that have fear for your eternal security or have a real problem with it, read these verses. Who shall separate us? What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation? Distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at verse 37. Nay, no. In all these things, did you see that list? That's a pretty formidable list. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Wow. I always did like to win. Do you like to win? Even if we're playing dominoes or checkers, I like to win. If we're playing basketball, I like to win. Playing football, I like to win. I can lose. I learned that at Burbank. I learned to lose. But I do like to win. We're more than conquerors. Hey, I'm a winner here. Are you saved? You're a winner. Do you have the life of God in you? Does the law of the Spirit of God, Spirit of life in Christ, dwell in you? You're a winner. You're more than a conqueror. Or you can read about Genghis Khan and Tamerlane and Hitler and Napoleon, Santa Anna. Oh, there have been a lot of great generals and a lot of great dictators as far as soldiers. He said, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Look at verse 38. Paul wants to give you a little bit of his faith. I am persuaded. Are you of Paul's persuasion? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I'm persuaded. Oh, my friend, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the security that God has placed you in. He said, death? Well, that's coming up. I'm worried about death. Well, he's not going to separate you. How about life? And they go, oh, Lord, kill us quick while we're right with you before you don't live and get messed up or down the line. Well, he said, life's not going to do it. And life brings with it all of these tragedies and all these questions, all these different things. How about principalities? How about the devil himself? Nor powers. How about the things that are present? You got a lot of tragedy all around you. You got a fear all around you. You got burdens all around you. They're present. He said, that can't do it. Nor things to come. It doesn't matter what comes. If you have been placed under the law of life, God's life, in Christ Jesus, and He has entered your soul when you called upon Jesus Christ, and He did, whether you know it or not, then, my friend, I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that chapter. There's still a whole lot more in there. You'll study it. Some of you that are good at memorizing, memorize it. Some of you just keep going over it. You'll find something new every time you go over that thing. The law of life has set you free. The law of life has brought you so many blessings. Thank God every day that you're born again. Now maybe you're here today and you don't even know what I'm talking about. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about the greatest gift you could ever receive. Doesn't cost you a thing. It's all been paid for. And God sent us out to preach this message. That by the foolishness of preaching, a man standing up and proclaiming truth, by the foolishness of preaching, that people might believe. It's an amazing thing. I remember well the day that God pointed me out. Nobody else could see it. My wife sitting next to me couldn't see it. But I saw it, I felt it, I knew it. Maybe today God's spoken to you. If you're here and you're not saved, I plead with you to get on your knees, confess your sins, and ask God to have mercy upon you and take Christ as your Savior. Christian friend, if you've been dragging your tail and feeling sorry for yourself, listen to what God has given you just in this one chapter. If you have a burden, this altar's open. If you want to get saved, you want somebody to help you, come on down here. I may not can hear you, but I can find someone that can. This altar's open. Let's sing number 249.